Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. We're given some instruction in Mark 1:17, where Christ says, "Follow me." It's one of the first sets of words in red letters in the book of Mark, and he was actually saying it to some fishermen, but it applies to us as well. Follow me. As Christians, we are invited to follow Christ. And not just to admire and acknowledge him, perhaps, as a good teacher or a great teacher, as some might advocate. They acknowledge that he existed. There's plenty of verifiable history that he did, and they might acknowledge him as a good teacher. But as Christians, we go far beyond that, and we actually try to obey and imitate him. We adopt his priorities. We follow the example that he set. In today's message entitled "Follow Me," we're going to explore several concepts, and specifically one mentioned in the book of John. That is the concept of loving our neighbor. An interesting personal study that came as the result of one of Mr. Scriber's messages on grace. Mr. Scriber spoke on grace, and it's a term that we don't often hear a lot about. And it's a term that perhaps, like the term Christian, causes some to have an aversion to. And I don't mean an aversion to the term itself, but perhaps an aversion to using the term, because the definitions of those terms can be so broad. What I found when looking into the term grace, I started a little word search and read that every one of the epistles that Paul wrote to the different church areas all used the term grace in the introduction. And in the introduction, it talks about grace and the application of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to our sins. As I started to read the book of 1 John, a book written by one of the apostles that Christ was closest to, there's also an introduction that we'll go to in a minute. But as we look at these introductions, I think it's important as the introduction to this message today to think about sort of the broader context here. There's a reminder that we have been called by God. In almost every one of those introductions, it says, "to the called," or some version of that. To those that have been invited to follow God and have responded to that invitation. That's who these messages are to. And I think we would all hope to be included in that group. Those that have been invited and followed it. The truth that He, God, created us. And He created us with potential to become members of His eternal family. That also is very significant to think about and consider, because it changes our entire perspective and our entire paradigm on this life. When we think about the fact that we're not just here for this life, we're here to prepare for eternity. And not just some ambiguous ethereal eternity, but eternity as members of the family of God. It changes everything. The truth that He, Christ, is perfect, God and Christ are perfect, Jesus came and lived a perfect life, and they gave us laws and commandments to follow. They gave us a framework to live our life within. Plenty of room within that framework. Some might say, well, thou shalt not this and thou shalt not that, and it's very restrictive. It's more like guardrails. And it's guardrails, but we have a lot of leeway within those guardrails to live very productive, happy lives. John 10:10, He came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly within those guardrails. He gave us those laws. He is perfect, yet we are not. We fall short of that standard, do we not? In spite of how hard we try, we fall short of that standard. And the harder we try, actually, the more we realize how far we fall short. It was perhaps Einstein that said, as our knowledge grows about any body of knowledge, our knowledge of the darkness surrounding that knowledge also grows. So the more we learn about something, the more we realize we don't know. Or the more we try to do something perfectly, the more we realize how difficult that is. So we fall short of that standard, and then straight to the need for grace and forgiveness and that sacrifice to apply to us. We have been cleansed and forgiven through Christ. That Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, paid the penalty for our sins. As we even consider the subject of loving our brother, it's really important that we consider that we need that sacrifice applied to us, because it changes our own paradigm about ourselves and our own righteousness, and it helps set it into perspective. So we've been invited to follow Christ, to walk a new path of life, a very different path than perhaps we once walked, with new knowledge and understanding of this plan. We're talking about the plan right now, and we have an understanding of that because of this response, because of the Spirit that God gives us. We have an understanding of the gospel, the good news of that plan, the good news that this is not all there is. This isn't all there is. Again, there's going to be a life after this, and that life is going to be governed by the Creator and His Son and those that are a part of His family at the time. And His laws will be the laws of the land. This is that good news that that gospel refers to. Christians are invited also to preach that word, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The logo on the front here says, preparing a people and preaching the gospel, bringing that good news to them, that there is a coming kingdom of God. So it's so exciting that we think about this. And we know that there's so much more to understand, so much more to see. We see these events that are occurring in the world, and it can give us and those around us anxiety. We can have some peace and calm knowing that it's all part of a much bigger plan. The holy days outline that plan, and the Sabbath is also a holy day. It's a holy day that is very much a part of that plan and referred to in Hebrews 5, and we can go over to Hebrews. And I'll summarize a little bit in Hebrews, because the author of Hebrews was addressing some problems there, but he's saying that as we mature in Hebrews 5:12, we become teachers. Teachers of what? Teachers of this plan. And that we move from milk to solid food, indicating that there is a maturation process that we go through, that we progressively understand more and more. That's also critical to our understanding and loving our brother. Understanding that there is a maturation process that all of us are in somewhere. And the only way to go through a maturation process is one step at a time. It's impossible in any sort of process like that to skip steps. You can progress through them quickly, perhaps, because maybe you have maturity in other areas, and so you can progress quickly, but it's still necessary to progress step at a time. We can all be thankful that there is a lot of patience and grace on the part of our Creator with all of us, right? We're given time, and we do also understand that it's important for us to give others time as they step through that process. And the author of Hebrews here is saying, for everyone who partakes only of milk and isn't progressing, then that's a problem, and he's a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So it's through practice. It's through exercise. It's through study. It's through thinking about these things on a regular basis. And even as we're doing, kind of laying out and thinking about the whole plan here. Therefore, he's saying, as we leave the discussion of these elementary principles, let us go on to perfection. And that's really what we're doing here. If we look at the next foundational principles of repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment, they all correlate with a holy day. We talked about the holy days outlining the plan of God. What about going on to perfection? What holy day does that correlate with? How about the weekly Sabbath? On a weekly basis, we come together and we think about going on to perfection. And we think about these truths that we've been blessed to have knowledge of. And as we allow that knowledge to permeate our thinking, we begin to think differently. We begin to mature. And our perspective towards ourselves and others changes as well. We respond to the call to repent and be baptized. Those are in conjunction. Those, the calling and then the exhortation to repent and be baptized are very close together in Mark. We can turn to Mark, since that's an important part of the message today. And what's happening in Mark 1:14 is, now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Repent, meaning change from your former way of thinking. I have something new for you, and it's good news. And it's exciting, but it's going to be different. The next words in red in Mark are, "Follow me." Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized." And the purpose of baptism is to go into that watery grave, to go into that environment that you could not live in, be held under, completely under, and then come out of that water. A new person, with the old person dead and gone. The old priorities, the old thought processes. And then what immediately follows? A prayer and a request for the Holy Spirit to come and guide your thinking from that point forward. So that you might start to change that thinking. Now the old person is away, you're a new, fresh, clean slate, and now you have the ability to start thinking differently with the inspiration of that Holy Spirit. And then, of course, accepting that sacrifice. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, be baptized, and times of refreshing come." It's better. It's not restrictive. It doesn't ruin your life. It's better because you have an understanding. And then, of course, we have the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of that eternal life, that we see this life as our opportunity to prepare for the next. Which means that the character and love that we develop will be important as we prepare for a future role as teachers, as those that are going to bring this message to others who haven't had the chance to really hear it and understand it in a patient, loving way. And how will we have developed that patience and love? We will have tried to live it when it was hard to do. We will have had to walk through the maturation process ourselves. So we will be qualified to teach because we understand. We see that all people will have that opportunity to learn. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In Genesis 1:26, "Let us create man in our image." Man, all of man, gender non-specific, right? We are here because we were created. And if we extend that out, we know that the time will come when all people have the truth, have the opportunity to know the truth and make a decision on regarding whether or not they want to follow God and follow Christ. So when we think about that, we see our fellow man differently as a result. And as we start to see them differently and as potential members of the God family, and we see each other in that way, then our thinking changes again and matures again, and we call that the process of conversion. We become converted when we change our way of thinking. more to the way that God thinks and the way that we're instructed to think. It's a total change of mindset. The lens through which we view all others changes. It's not easy. We know. We can share stories, right? We know it's not easy. It's a process, and sometimes it's a very difficult process, and sometimes we're hard on ourselves because we've tried, and then we blow it, and we fall down, and we use sarcasm or cutting remarks. We haven't quite learned to stop the automaticity of our thoughts or our responses. And we realize that perhaps we've hurt someone else. Well, that's what repentance is about. And that's why we need that grace. And that's where the sacrifice comes into play. So it comes as a result of responding to that invitation to follow me. And it was Christ that was speaking here. And as we respond to that call, that is how we become and meet the definition of Christian. So let's turn now to 1 John. First John is a favorite book of the speaker. I love this book. And it's one that, given the opportunity, I go to because it's very concise, and it's, even reading the introduction here that's included in this Bible, it's a kind of a power-packed book. And John was very close to Jesus, so we read that which was the beginning, as we start in the first part of the book, that which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes. And of course, he was there and he saw new Christ for at least 3.5 years and then saw the whole resurrection. So he's speaking about that. We saw this with our eyes. We've looked upon it. Our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, that eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. So this letter starts in a very similar way to the way we started this message today. That you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the God, with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Because John understood that this was for a better life and better understanding. This is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. From all the times that we fall short. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to have our filters on. Much of what we read about or are going to read about here in 1 John can serve as a filter for our behavior. Can help us to see what the standard is, and we can then determine whether we're living up to that standard or not. We can filter our behavior, and when something is impure or not right in it, then we know that that's something that we want to repent of. If we say that we don't have sins, then we're mistaken. We don't understand. Our knowledge of the light has not grown to the point where we can see the darkness around it. And it's interesting how some people really don't understand that. Even people that have grown up with a knowledge of the truth have said, I'm not sure if I have sinned. Really? Can you explain that a little bit? Well, yeah, I grew up, I've kept the Sabbath, I've never committed adultery, I've never killed anybody. May or may not be lying right now, but I think I'm pretty good. I don't know if I have ever sinned. Well, you know, you could look into it a little further and maybe you'll find a few specks. And truly that's what hasn't happened, right? And there's a story. There's a story where a young person came up to Christ and said, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Keep the commandments. I was hoping you would say that. Because I have. Very nice. Very nice. So you've kept the commandments, yes. Would you be willing to take it a step further? Would you be willing then to give up your status as an individual and in this life? This man was wealthy, right? Young man was wealthy. Would you be willing to give all that up and follow me? The man went away sorrowful. He wasn't really willing to go that far. And that's interesting. As we read this, we're going to be thinking about and talking about relationships. And our relationship with Christ is very similar. Many times we think about what it takes to be good enough. How far do we have to go in our relationship? Or in any relationship, really? How far do we have to go? How do we carry our end of the log? The implication, if we're carrying our end of the log, is that there's a 50-50 type agreement here, right? I fulfill my obligations, you fulfill yours, and we're both happy. Is that the way it works with our Christian obligation in that relationship? Are we not asked to give all of ourselves, to give 100%? Romans 12 says, present yourself a living sacrifice. Give all of yourself. All of it. 100%. You give everything. And then we'll still fall short, right? It says that's your reasonable service. But will we still fall short? It's fun talking to the kids, and I bet at some point all of us might have been students in a class at some point where they're taking the grades, right? And if we said, you know, I think that a B would be good for me in this class. And let's just say that a B is 80% of the points possible. Get a B. So we need to get, let's just say there's 1,000 points, and we start the semester by saying, all I need to do is get 800 of those 1,000, and I'll be fine. The first test is only worth 100 points. I don't even need to take it. Right? I'm only looking to get 800 here. And then the next one's a 50. You have a little quiz. Who cares about that? And then, okay, time to start getting a little bit serious here. And now there's 800 points possible, and we start thinking, all I need is the next 800. Will we fall short of that? Most likely, it's very difficult to be perfect. The intent is that you try for 100%, and then you fall short, and you find where your grades lie if you've tried for the top, presumably. That's what we're trying in our relationship, to give 100%, and then we repent of the delta between the standard that Christ set for us and where we ended up. And if we approach every relationship that we have with every one of us, those that are married, with our wives, with our kids, with our friends, with our coworkers, if we try to give 100%, they'll feel that. They'll feel that. That's a way to let our light shine. We're doing our best for them. And now, acting in their best interest may not. But think about our kids for a minute. That may not be giving them everything they want. That may not be in their best interest. God doesn't do that for us either. We give 100%. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we fall short. So, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for that of the whole world. And so, now we get into some specific directives here. 1 John 1, one of the first things we do, by this we know that we know him. Here are these tests. We're going to take some tests. If we keep his commandments, we keep his commandments. What are the commandments about? We refer to them as guardrails earlier. Are they just rules? What are they about? A story was shared to us at one point where a marketing firm was working with the church to think about how to craft the message and how to really make it concise and really make it pointed. And the task was, if you could boil it all down to one word, what would that word be? It's my understanding that Mr. Holliday said relationships. It would be about relationships. Is that not what the commandments are about? They're about relationships. Many times Christ was asked, what do I do? We keep the commandments. Saint John saying in here, we keep the commandments. And the first four are about our relationship with God. And the next six about our relationship with fellow man. So if we keep these commandments, then we're addressing relationships. Let's turn over to Matthew 5. There is a misunderstanding out there that once we've accepted the sacrifice, that we don't necessarily need to keep all of those commandments. But that's not what the red letters here say. The red letters in Matthew 5:17 say, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle by one means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God." There's a lot going on there. Again, talking about the kingdom, looking forward to the kingdom, and saying explicitly that these commandments are still very important and every dotted I and crossed T will be kept. And then saying that it's not even just about trying to keep this letter of the law. In verse 20, "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." Well, they're so righteous. They're so careful. They pay so much attention to detail. How could that even possibly be true? Let's keep reading. "You've heard that it was said that to those of old, you shall not murder. But now we're coming to understand what Christ is teaching. This is the first part of the first recorded sermon here. And he's saying, "I'm saying to you that whoever is even angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." What happens when we're angry? We think negatively. What's really going on when we're angry? Are we thinking about the other person? We're thinking about ourselves and how they affected us, are we not? And Christ is saying, we're looking towards eternal life here. And if without a cause, there can be reasons to be angry. However, without a cause is implying that it's about us and them. And we're taking something from them when we are angry with them or when we call them. Here in Matthew 5, 22 or 23, it says raca, or fool. So when we speak negatively of them, we're disparaging them, and that's breaking this commandment. "You shall be in danger of the council." And then it says, "For whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire." And if you bring your gift to the altar, if you're doing something righteous and you remember that you have this problem, go fix it. Go fix it first. It's more important. Paraphrasing here. "Agree with your adversary quickly, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge." So this is a problem if we don't sort out our relationships. The next commandment that he talks about here is that you have heard it said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." What's going on here with adultery? It says, if you even look at a woman to lust for her, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. Take this serious. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For it is more profitable that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. So this is an issue around eternal life. And that all of the imagery, saying even to look at it, is a problem, because what's happening when that happens? You're objectifying an individual. And you're taking something very special, this beautiful gift to a husband and a wife, and it's cheapening it and making it for personal pleasure and devaluing the relationship component. It steals from self, it steals from others. And even if it creates demand for an industry that promotes pictures and videos and things, then it's destroying the lives of those individuals that participate in that. It's just such a destructive cycle. It's one that Christ chose to address in this message. And he says, you should not do that. To recover from that, it's important to think about what God intended for that relationship to be like. And that relationship should be in the context of a loving, supportive relationship between a husband and wife that is so important to God. That's the way he designed it. Again, talking about relationships, and he created relationships to be perfect. That's following the spirit of the law. And so we would want to be very careful about that. The next filter or guidance that we have in 1 John 2 is to keep his word. So we keep his word. How do we do that? Well, it's important to learn about him through his word. In order to do that, we have to read the word. If we're going to be striving towards perfection, then it's important to read his words. Now, that term perfect, does that scare anybody else out here? Be perfect. We read that, Matthew 5:48, right? Be perfect. How are we doing on perfection? Give you a little anxiety? What if we don't make it unless we're perfect? We read, the first part of 1 John says, we all sin. So what does this mean? Let's take a look at it. Let's go back to Matthew 5. How do we become perfect? It goes back to relationships here. Because if we just continue reading where we left off, or go down a little bit here, it says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to even resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. If anybody wants to sue you and take away your tunic, give him your cloak as well. So go above and beyond in relationships. If somebody's wanting something of you, if you have been wronged, it says for the most part, just let it go. Or even give them a little bit more and just let it go. And whoever compels with you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. So, probably we're not going to experience this exact situation, right? But we can think about what this means metaphorically. Someone is asking us for a favor, or maybe they continue to ask, and we do what we can for them. We show them love. It may not be in their best interest for us to continue to give them according to their requests. Maybe that is love. Maybe that's more challenging to say no. However, we want to make sure that we are showing them love. So as it goes down, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what have you done? That's easy. Your friends, right? What reward have you? Everybody can do that. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Now we get to Matthew 5:48. If we can do that, which is difficult to do, but if we can, now we get to Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That makes a little more sense. We're talking about relationships. We're talking about giving our best and doing our best towards relationships, loving our brother. And if we are doing our best, then we become perfect. But they're always asking something. I feel like all I'm ever doing is doing something for others. Well, we are called to a life of service. And Part of what happens is we start thinking from a mindset of scarcity. It's interesting that right here in Matthew 6, it starts talking about a life of abundance. God's talking about abundance. You could have life more abundantly. Those of you who have tried, and there's probably quite a few out here, can you ever outgive God? You just can't, right? It boggles the mind. You try to outgive God. You try to give him more, and it just seems like it just keeps coming. It says in verse 19 of chapter 6 here, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 25, not that we don't need to be responsible. We do need to be responsible. We do need to make the most of our talents. We do need to find a way to provide value to others. No question about that. This is just saying that if that becomes our sole focus and the reason that we do everything, well, then we will cut everybody out. Because that wouldn't be efficient if that becomes our focus. That's one thing that's been talked about with artificial intelligence or some of these commands, right? You could say, maximize this function for the United States or for the world, and the robots would kill everybody because people make things messy and inefficient. So if you could just get rid of all of them, then things would be a lot more efficient and effective. It's kind of an exaggerated thing. It's kind of interesting to think like that, but here we are, and yeah, people do make things a little bit messy and different, and it's been described to me once as a spice rack. All of us and all the different people, some that are more in alignment with your way of thinking and others that are very different, it's without all the different types of people, we wouldn't have a full spice rack. All we would have is one thing, right? And that would end up being boring, no matter, even if it was your favorite spice. That's no fun. So we have the whole spice rack. And it's saying that don't worry about some of those details. God will give you more. You just seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's part of that conversion process to think like that. You know, the Beatitudes here are also very much about putting on something that's counterintuitive. Characteristics and thought processes that are counterintuitive, but they are his words, and as we keep his words. In 1 John 3, the next thing we think about is walk as he walked. Total commitment to the Father's will Christ had. Luke 22:41 records the story where Christ, knowing what the next few hours were going to hold for him, said, Father, I would love it if you could take this burden of responsibility off me. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, let your will be done. Completely submitting to the Father's will. Was he stressed? Was he a human? Was he feeling the pressure? Did he know what he had to go through? So much so that his perspiration became drops of blood. That's stress. None of us have had to go to the point where we give our lives. We wouldn't be here, right? We haven't had to give our lives, yet we're asked to be a living sacrifice. Galatians 2:20 says, for I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me living now. That person died at baptism. But Christ living in me, Christ living in us, that's who we want to live with, his priorities and his thoughts, looking towards God and completely submitting our will to God, as Christ did in Luke 22:41, giving that 100%. Does this mean that Christ got along with everyone? No, he didn't, actually. He didn't. In fact, because he was focused on his Father's will, when he saw something that was an exception to that, especially those who should have known better, he had a problem with that. We can read in John 2 a story, John 2:13, John's recollection of when Christ had a problem with that, when he saw these people exploiting their opportunity to make money in his Father's house. They were selling animals for the sacrifice. And he said, no, not here. That's not right. And then he went and carefully and went and wove together a whip. And then he went and very politely asked them to leave. He flipped over their tables and he whipped the animals and they all left. One guy got them all moving. Now I can imagine that if you're leaving behind your animals and your money, there was a strong encouragement to leave. Right? So he had a problem with that. He didn't say, let's just talk about our relationship. He took some action because this was directly contrary to what he felt was proper and right. Leaders of Jewish sects were presumptuous with their laws and the power that they ascribed to themselves as a result of their ancestry and their own definition of righteousness. And he had a big problem with those groups as well. Consistent problem. Yeah, they killed him eventually because of that problem. He opened up the gospel to all. He opened it up to everyone because he saw that everyone has a potential to be a part of the family that he is now a part of. Romans 8:14 says that, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. We can read in Matthew 10 as well that he didn't always bring peace, not even within families. Because it's about submitting to God's will, and sometimes there's a peer pressure and maybe traditions that go against that, and there's a desire to keep things as they are, and sometimes understanding the truth means you have to put that first. And it can cause friction. So it's not saying that there will be a frictionless life. But you're still, it's because you know the truth and are adhering to the truth that you have this friction. And one day, those that would oppose that will understand. And then they'll appreciate the fact that you took a stand and did not compromise in that way. So where Matthew 10:16 says, be harmless as serpents and harmless as doves and wise as serpents. Don't be naive to think that that would never happen. But see the best, the potential in others. Christ set an example of that with the woman caught in adultery. He didn't condone the sin. Sin's wrong. But he said to her, go and sin no more. He didn't see her as she was. He saw her as she could be. And we're thankful that he sees us in the same way. Finally, it says, the final point that we'll address from 1 John is love your brother. You cannot hate your brother, especially if you've never even met him, and be a Christian, following Christ the way he encouraged us. So the prejudice and the cynicism should go away. And now, things aren't always going to be peaceful. We can read in Revelation that things are not always going to be peaceful. And God set the wheels in motion. We can read in Genesis 16, that God was saying to the mother of Ishmael that I'm going to bless your son. And he'll have multiple generations coming after him. And those generations, every man's hand will be against him and his hand against every man. This is going to be a contentious nation. And we can follow that through to the nations that are descendants today. And there is a lot of strife in the area. And that's just the way it's going to be. There's nothing we can do about that. In Genesis 50, we read of the blessing from Israel to the 12 sons, 12 tribes. Those are blessings that he was inspired by God to give, and there's something different to each of the nations that those individuals at the time represented, and they've grown into nations now, and they do have those characteristics. God ordained. And there's nothing we can do about that. But what we can do is think about how we address our own relationships. So let's turn over in James. And think about how we can affect each other and concentrate on these relationships. Do not grumble. James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door or paying attention. And then we turn over to verse 13, and it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So we suffer with others, and we We are joyful with others. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick. We have prayer requests as we think about this. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When we give the gift of prayer towards each other, what a wonderful and amazing gift that is. And what a wonderful way to follow Christ, to think about the fact that he prayed for us, as he did, and we can pray for others. And how hard is it to then have an issue with someone that you have prayed very personally for? Maybe that's what we should think about when we do have strife and friction. Let's think about praying for them. Forgiving them, praying for them, remembering that we need forgiveness as well. As we think about today, we're reminded of the plan of God. We're reminded that we all need the sacrifice of Christ to pay for our shortcomings. We're reminded that Christ set this example for us to follow. And as we respond to that call of follow me, as we do so, we become Christians.